AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I want to throw a number out at you, $29.1 billion. That is the forecast for spending for this Valentine's Day, which is tomorrow, February 14th. $29.1 billion. The big ticket items on that, jewelry, $7 billion. Nice dinners out, $6.3 billion. Candy, $2 to $3 billion. 56% of people get candy. Clothing, $3.5 billion. Flowers, about $3.1 billion. 41% purchase flowers, and cards, 41% purchase cards, but cards are a lower ticket item. So, $1 to $2 billion probably max on the cards. Valentine's Day is a big day for retailers. It's a big day for people who are in love. Now, I am sitting across the table from my Valentine, Debbie Shreve. We have celebrated, this is our 40th Valentine's Day together.
Boom.
And we'll celebrate our 40th anniversary come March 15th.
Yeah, in a month.
So we're right out a month out.
I was thinking as you were giving the statistics, what was your contribution to the statistics this year? Like, which categories can you say, yes, I was part of that statistic? Ponder that. And if you don't have an answer, you need to come up with one.
I think it's going to be all of the above, with the exception of clothing. Mm-hmm. But I purchase your clothing all the time. So.
Exactly. You know, I read one little funny Valentine little meme thing that came up on my Facebook feed, and it said, I don't need a Valentine. I need $1 million and a fast metabolism.
Yes.
And that's what made me, the $1 million after you were saying all those quotes made me think of that.
Well, Valentine's Day is a day that we have in our country to celebrate love and marital love, and then just also boyfriend, girlfriend. I mean, we all remember when we were dating, and we remember from being little kids where you'd get, I remember in second, third grade, the girls would pass out little sweet tart kind of Valentine thing, be mine, and it would say different things, you know. And it was, as a little kid, you're like, hey, I get this candy. This is really cool. So it's something that we've celebrated for a long time.
Well, and for your grandkids. I love to get stuff for the grandkids.
Yes.
Like, we're delivering for our older two granddaughters. We're delivering today for them.
And they look forward to that. Mm-hmm. And you sent our grandsons.
Yes, sent them their gifts, and they were giddy.
Yes. Yes, everybody likes that. So we want to take this program and talk about love today and talk about what makes for a lasting marital relationship, a lasting love relationship in marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3. I've talked about this the last two Wednesdays at First Baptist Texarkana. I'm going through the book of 1 Peter in a series I've entitled Suffering and Salvation, because Peter talks about dealing with difficulty in life and how we are to suffer and still trust the Lord. And so he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, talks about the marriage relationship. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Those are good, but let it not be merely that. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Six verses on what a wife is to do with her husband. One verse on what a husband is to do with his wife. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, Debbie, well, I'll ask you, why do you think six verses for the command to a woman and one verse for the command to a man?
I think a lot of that goes back to the fall and the curse. And that is that when sin entered into the equation, the Bible specifically says that a woman is going to want to control. She's going to have a propensity towards controlling. She's going to have more difficulty emotionally and with her behavior patterns in terms of being submissive to her husband and those kind of things. So I think it stems way back to that.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, but I do think that's where it stems back from. What are your thoughts on that? We've never really talked about this question before.
Well, women tend to be more verbal than men, mm-hmm. and so Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives more to a woman. Men are more succinct, and so it's boom, this is what you need to do, guys. Mm-hmm. And then also, you know, I was reading a commentary that said there were a lot of Christian women who had non-Christian husbands in the first century, and so they needed to, what do I do with my husband who's disobedient to the word? They needed more encouragement and help, and this is how you win him, not by preaching at him, not by nagging him, but by your chaste and respectful behavior. And I think that's hard for, the bottom line is marriage is hard.
Right.
Relationships, in a marriage relationship, that is hard. And we can't do it God's way unless we do it with God's strength and God's power. We're not going to be able to do it on our own.
Yeah, we're just too selfish.
Right. Yeah. So when I did both those messages, I said whatever the first one was whatever your husband needs, and it's God's word to a wife. And then the second message was titled whatever your wife needs, and it's God's message to a husband. And I said the two big killers in marriage, selfishness and ignorance. We're selfish to the core, you know, unless we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we tend to be, we're ignorant about the other person. You know, I don't, how are you wired? Because you don't think like I think.
Right.
And so God is giving us insight in 1 Peter 3:1-7 as to this is how she's wired. This is how he's wired. If you do these things, you're going to meet that person's need.
Now, out of the two of us, I would say I am definitely more quote mysterious unquote than you are. We talk about it in our family a lot that you are one of the most predictable people I've ever met in my entire life. Like in any given situation, I'm hitting it about a 95% of being able to just project what your response is going to be, what your reaction is going to be. But I do think women in general are more mysterious. Men have a much more difficult time understanding women.
Yeah, because women are, I mean, women have a hard time understanding themselves sometimes.
Oh, for sure.
They get hit with a flood of emotions and their hormones are going to be different. And so.
Yeah, you separate your rational mind from the rest and it's Katie barred the door.
You know, it's not that women aren't logical. It's just that they are more emotional creatures. God made them that way, mm-hmm. Than a man is. And a man tends to be more logical, maybe less in touch with his feelings, and a woman is more in touch with her feelings. Mm-hmm. And a woman is more of a nurturer, more of a feeler than most,
right.
Most of the time than a guy is. And so, but it's wonderful. Women are the greatest thing God ever made. It was good. But then it was not good that the man should be alone. Then he makes Eve, and it's very good. And I've said before from the pulpit, I'm a flaming heterosexual.
Oh dear!
I just think women are they're just awesome.
Well, it's a good thing since you were outnumbered greatly for many, many years. Yeah. With four of us in the house.
Yeah, and then first two grandkids are girls. Mm-hmm. And so we just now, in the last 4 years, almost 5 years, have gotten three boys, Jack, Chase, and Drew. And so, Debbie, let's talk about this command from the Lord to women to be submissive to their own husbands. That's the S word that many women bristle at.
Right. I think culture has just sabotaged that word and taken it and defined it in a completely unbiblical way, not based on God's word, because submission does not mean that you allow yourself to be trampled upon in any way, verbally, physically, emotionally. It doesn't account for anything like that. And it doesn't mean that you allow your husband to lead you into sinful behaviors, right, or sinful things. You it's not just this blanket of obedience type of thing. But when a man is loving a woman the way that God designed for him to love her, as Christ loves the church, it's a lot easier for a woman to be submissive to her husband. Mm-hmm. And it you know, the man ultimately is the one who's responsible under God for the marriage and for the home and for the family and how things are running. And so it's incumbent upon him to love his wife in a godly way and to help her be able to submit to him, because he loves her like that. He loves her unselfishly and sacrificially. And so I think, you know, our culture tells us that if you do submit as a woman, you are less than. And that is not the truth. You are equal. You're different, but you're equal. Mm-hmm. And I know that when we were speaking with Family Life, I would always use the illustration that you could have four quarters sitting in front of you, or you could have a dollar bill. They're of equal value, but they're different. They appear different. Mm-hmm. And they can be used in different ways, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that is the one of the main things that our culture has stolen from what the biblical definition of submission is, because that says, okay, if I do submit, I'm lowering myself and I'm of lesser value than mm-hmm. he is. And that is not God's design.
No, not at all. And so Ephesians 5:33, it just kind of sums up what Paul has said in Ephesians about husbands and wives and the marriage relationship. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Debbie, I'm thinking of writing a book called Love and Respect.
Oh, I've heard of a book similar to that. It was called Respect and Love. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, so Emerson Eggerichs wrote that book, Love and Respect, and he just built the whole book on, hey, this is what God says. A husband's job is to love his wife. A wife's job, her job description before the Lord, this is what marriage is for you. This is what this job is. It is to respect your husband. And I said this again Wednesday night. If a husband will focus on his job description and a wife will focus on her job description, guess what? She'll work on meeting his needs. He'll work on meeting her needs. Everybody's needs get met.
Well, what's interesting too about those verses is that they're not conditions surrounding those. Meaning,
no.
Okay, you respect your husband if he's respectable. You love your wife if she's lovable. That is not what it says.
No.
And so you really have to think, okay, I can't control my husband loving me. What I can control is how I'm respecting my husband. Mm-hmm. And so you have to really look in the mirror and deal with yourself and realize that there are not conditions on that, because you're not going to always be lovable as a wife and he is not going to always be respectable as a husband.
No, and then it says that very plainly, 1 Peter 3, that if you do that, you can win your husband without a word. Husbands don't respond to nagging. They don't respond to you preaching at them. They respond to you praising them. They respond to chaste and respectful behavior. One of the greatest needs for a man is to be respected. And if he's not being respected, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, the wife that shames her husband is as rottenness in his bones. He does not like to be around her if she's going to make him feel less than and demean him. So very, very important. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with my wife, Debbie. It's the day before Valentine's Day, and so we're talking about love and marriage and what makes it good. And what is God's job description for a husband? What is his job description for a wife? And are we doing well fulfilling our job description? We'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here with my wife, Debbie. It's the day before Valentine's Day, and we're talking
Valentine's
about...
Valentine's Day Eve.
Valentine. That's right. And we're talking about love and marriage. I've never heard it called that, but you are right. Mm-hmm. You are correct, sir.
Yes.
Well, we're talking about 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter talks about the husband and wife relationship, what a wife is to do, what a husband is to do. And the reason God gives commands to the wife and to the husband is he's giving you insight into the other person's needs. So why is a wife to submit to her husband? Why is she to win him without a word as he observes her chaste and respectful behavior? Because a husband has a need for that. He has a need for his wife to submit to him, to respect him, and to build him up and not tear him down. And then it goes on to say, Debbie, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. The Bible doesn't forbid you to do that. Obviously, you need to get dressed and those things. But it's just saying that the more important area of beauty is the hidden person of the heart. It's inner beauty. So I made the statement that men are visual, and we're attracted to outer beauty, and outer beauty is important, but inner beauty is more important. So when you think about that outer beauty, inner beauty, how would you break that down?
Well, I think you can think someone is outwardly very pretty, and after spending time with them, if they are not beautiful on the inside, their outward beauty lessens and lessens and lessens in your mind's eye, right? Mm-hmm. And so the inner beauty has to do, I think, with just possessing those fruits of the Spirit and having a gentleness about you, not being harsh, not being brittle, not being abrasive.
Mm-hmm. Contentious.
Yes, because those kind of people, male or female, are hard to be around, but particularly more so with a woman, because she is just by God's design, designed to be a nurturer, and that just along with that aspect of nurturing just comes along with it a gentleness, an ability to comfort, to encourage, to help sustain. I mean, just all of those things. And so I think if a woman does not have those things, she can be drop-dead gorgeous on the outside, but that doesn't last.
No, and I've been around women who I thought were initially, man, you are just so pretty, and then I got to know them, and I was like, I don't see you as pretty anymore.
Right.
Because I saw the person on mm-hmm. on the inside. Mm-hmm. And then vice versa, I've been around some women that I didn't think they were very pretty until I got to know them, and they just became gorgeous, mm-hmm. not because the outward changed, it's because the inward, and the inward begins to make you see them differently.
Well, and I think, too, a lot of our outward is beyond our control, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I cannot change the color of my eyes. I cannot change how my hands look. But my inward, I have control on what I do with that.
Right. What's the song say? You can change the color of your hair. You can change the clothes you wear, but you never change the way I care. No, you can't change that.
Yes.
You're the only one I love.
And you can't change that. Anyway, yeah. But you know, we have control over our inner selves. Like, are we going to be submissive? Are we going to be sweet-spirited? Are we going to be gracious? Are we going to be thankful? Are we going to be grateful? Are we going to have a servant's heart? we can't necessarily control everything on the outside. Now, there are some things on the outside we can control, and we, as women and men too, you need to do your best to take care of your temple that God has given you. That's His house. But a lot of those things were specifically designed by God and put into your DNA the moment you were conceived.
Those
cannot be altered. And so the other part we do have control over.
Yeah, a lot of control over the inner person, the hidden person of the heart, less control over the outer person. And I made this statement when I was talking about this on Wednesday night. You know, it's sad, but when you see couples that divorce and then they're back in the dating pool, so to speak, what are they? That's when they say, well, I'm going to join a gym. I'm going to go to the tanning booth. I'm going to make myself look as good as I can look. And then I get married again and I let all that go. It's like, well, why don't you, for your spouse, want to look as good as you can look? I'm not going crazy there, but, you know, watching what you eat, working out, exercising, those kinds of things, fixing yourself up. I'd mentioned this, Debbie, how, you know, men, if you have a husband who works outside the home and the wife works inside the home taking care of kids, well, it's important for her to realize, hey, when he comes home from work, I know I don't need to be wearing the same set of clothes that I went to sleep in, and the house doesn't need to be a mess. And those things are, that's important to him, that he comes home not to chaos and a three-ring circus and a wife that looks like
Well, I think the key there is that he doesn't come home every day to that. You know, because there are going to be days when you have small children.
Let down my guard.
Yeah, where it's like, hey, listen, you know, I'm just thankful I was able to go to the bathroom one time today, right? You know, to get by myself that little bit of time. So there are just seasons and times where that's just not.
But if that's the
viable,
norm,
right? It doesn't need to be every day.
You come home to chaos. Your wife looks like an unmade bed. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, yikes. You hit me sometimes when the kids were little. I would come home and you'd say, they're alive. I did my job.
Yeah.
Now you're on.
You're on. Your turn. You're on duty.
And so I realized that was just a bad day.
Right. Yeah.
So, and the same way with men, you know, men need to look good for their wives and smell good for their wives and, you know, do grooming. You like to poke fun at me because I'm very meticulous in my grooming.
Yes, but I'm thankful for it.
Yeah, and we know that there are some guys that grooming is not high on their priority list, mm-hmm. and that's not good either. So a wife, I wrote down some things, Debbie. So it's respect, submission, beauty, outer and inward beauty, and then how about the idea of just helping? Because God made a woman to be a man's helper.
Well, I think culture has sabotaged and stolen the definition of that word as well. And a helper, again, our culture tells us, okay, that is of lesser value than a leader, a helper. But Jesus himself is referred to in
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is.
Yeah, and God then, is the helper.
And the God is referred to as the helper in the Old Testament. And so it's like that is a term of a very significant value. And my favorite definition of that word helper is this. It's someone who brings to you something you cannot bring to yourself. Mm-hmm. And so that is a wife's job, is to bring to her husband those things that he cannot bring to himself, to help him in those ways. And I always use the illustration.
Well, that's why opposites attract.
Yes, exactly. And I always use the illustration of, like, have you ever noticed how most men don't have a clue of what they're wearing matches? That's one of the first thing they'll come out with. Hey, does this match? You know? And so I said, that's a little thing, but it shows you that they have things they cannot bring to themselves, right?
Well, you always make me laugh when you ask me about color swatches and things like that. It's like, hey, I'm the last guy you want to ask. I'm always asking you.
Right.
I don't see colors great. I'm not colorblind, but I don't know what goes together and what doesn't. So all those things, and obviously a big part of marriage, especially as it relates to the guy, is physical love.
Right.
He has a big appetite, typically, not 100% across the board, but typically he's going to have a greater appetite for that than his wife. And women tend to be more emotionally oriented toward love, physical love, and a man is more physically oriented toward toward physical love. And so what does that mean? It means if you're not filling, I told the guys this Wednesday, I said, guys, if you're not filling your wife's emotional tank, she's not going to be interested in getting together with you physically, because she feels like, no, I mean, I'm not in the mood for that because you haven't been treating me as you're supposed to. Husbands, love your wives, live with her in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hey guys, how we treat our wives, God is watching us, and it's going to affect your prayer life if you're not doing what the Lord says to do. She is your number one responsibility on this earth before God. Take care of her.
Well, and I think too, our culture norms are changing. And when we were younger, Jeff, which was, you know, let's just face it, many decades ago, mm-hmm. but when we were younger, I think your statement about men having a stronger sex drive, or, you know, desiring that time with their spouse more than a woman, I think that was true. I think, though, that we are experiencing a culture shift, and more we are seeing that women are the ones that are feeling rejected. That men, a lot of younger men, struggle in this area. And I don't know that the studies have shown answers for all of that. For some, it's that they've been engaged in too much pornography and they've become hardened,
desensitized.
For others, they've maybe been just demasculated, or maybe they grew up in a strongly female home. I mean, you just don't know. The studies haven't been able to definitively that I'm aware of come out with
the whys.
Mm-hmm. But I do know in conferences that we have spoken at, as I speak to the women, that's becoming more and more common. The husbands are not interested. The woman has the stronger drive than the guy has. And so it leaves the woman feeling, you know, very unwanted or unattractive or whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And, you know, and isn't that just like the enemy, right?
To get it all twisted.
To get it all twisted around.
Well, I did. I had a family member who told me that she had been married several times, and she said, "You know, my first husband was after me all the time physically, and then," she said, "my second husband was not, and I'd much rather deal with fighting off the first husband than feeling rejected by the second husband."
Right.
I mean, she just didn't feel desirable, pretty, wanted, sexy, any of those things. And it's important for a woman to feel that way.
Well, and we've talked about this on air even before, but it's like, you know, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is just a thermometer that shows you the temperature of how the marriage is going. And so when that is a low, low temperature, the marriage is probably cold, right? And so it doesn't set the tone. It doesn't set the temperature, but it measures the temperature.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I think that is a good rule of thumb. If you have two people and there are no physical issues as far as
health.
You look at the bedroom and say, okay, what's going on there? Because if nothing's going on there, the marriage is probably not going well.
Yeah, there's not a lot of intimacy and closeness.
No,
probably.
But if that is good, the bedroom is very active, then the rest of the marriage is probably going well. Well, husbands are given just that one verse, but it's a power-packed verse. So we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. Guys, think about this. How well do you understand your wife? How well do you understand women in general? Debbie, when we spoke with Family Life, we would always promote Shanti Feldhahn's book, For Men Only, For Women Only.
Mm-hmm. Great reads.
And they're short, 120 pages, something like that.
And they're, well, little pages. I mean, it's not a big book.
It's a small book. But it's just based on research and lots of surveys, this is how women think, the inner lives, inner workings, inner mind of a woman. That's the book for men only. It's about women. And for women only is about men. Men don't need to read about men because we already understand how we think. But we need to read how women think. Debbie, I remember when I first read that, I was like, no way. Is this true? You really think like this? And I would read the page to you and you go, yeah, it's that's exactly how we think.
Right.
So, hey guys, you don't innately know about a woman. You have to study that because she's different from you. She is XX and you're XY and an XY doesn't think like an XX. So reading that book for men only, for women only, Shante Feldhahn, can really, really help you. And it can be a good thing to do together. Where you read it and ask her, hey, okay, I learned this. Is this true? And she can do the same as she reads her For Women Only book. Hey, are you really like this?
And, you know, she came out with a follow-up book to those two called Highly Happy Marriages, which is another really good book. And she just goes through different characteristics of couples who would describe their relationship and their marriage as highly satisfying, highly happy. So that's another great book.
Well, so we need to understand her. We need to know she's a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's inferior. It just means, I use the illustration, you know, you can have a Ferrari and you can have a Ford F-150. One is weaker in some aspects than the other. You know, you don't take a Ferrari to the Australian outback and go off-road with it. It's not built for that. The Ford F-150 is, but the Ferrari's not. And so the Ferrari is a much more delicate instrument. And a woman is much more delicate. You have to treat her as such. And grant her honor. That is so important. Include her. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Share with her and talk to her. Make her feel special and precious, because as the Bible says, no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as a husband is to do with his wife. And when you do those things, guys, then your prayers are not hindered. And you can connect with God. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my wife, Debbie, talking about love and marriage. Valentine's Day is tomorrow. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, we would love to hear from you. So give us a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, talking to my wife, Debbie. We're talking about Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is tomorrow, and it's a day to celebrate love, and we celebrate marital love. We've been celebrating Valentine's Day now for 40 years. This is our 40th Valentine's, and our 40th anniversary is coming up March 15th. And it's not too late to get us a gift.
Goodness.
No, but we're talking about what makes for a great marriage. And listen, as you had mentioned that book, healthy, happy marriages, happy, healthy?
Highly happy.
Highly happy. When it comes to marriage, God wants you to have a highly happy marriage. Now, a holy marriage is more important than a happy marriage because people bail out on marriage. They say, well, I'm not happy. Mm-hmm. Well, marriage is more than just your happiness. If you will seek holiness in your marriage, if you will do what God tells you to do, guess what? The overflow of that is happiness because God wants to bless you. God is a good God. And when you read about blessings in the Bible, Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the people who are this way and this way and this way. The word makarios in the Greek means to be happy, and God is a good God. He wants us to be happy, and the way to happiness is through holiness. And if you do what God says to do in your marriage, you're going to have a good marriage. It doesn't mean you're going to have a stress-free, problem-free marriage, because every marriage has problems, but you're going to be able to get through it with the Lord's help.
Well, and I think at the very start, the secret to having a highly happy marriage is that you've made a good choice.
Yes.
And so I know that we probably have some single people out there that are listening to us this morning, and I just want to encourage you to make the right choice. Don't ignore red flags that come up, those checks in your spirit that come up, and don't settle. Do not settle. You know, God has someone designed for you. You just stay faithful in the field, and He will bring that person to you. But we see that so often that people just start to settle, and then if they could have waited, God had someone so special for him, mm-hmm. but they got ahead of that. And I know that that's difficult. That can be very difficult when the desire of your heart is to be married and to right. be with someone, and that just is not happening. That's hard.
Yeah, and you don't want to be in love with being in love.
Right.
You want to be in love with the Lord and trust Him. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The desire of your heart is to be married, to be a wife and mom, to be a husband and a dad, then trust Him with that. God knows, and as you seek the Lord, He's good. I was just reading today, Luke chapter 11, where the Bible says, you know, what father is there when his son asks him for a fish, he doesn't give him, or for a loaf of bread, he doesn't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he doesn't give him a snake. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good, as Matthew says, to those who ask Him, or the Holy Spirit, as Luke says, to those who ask Him. So we can trust God with our future. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, we would love to hear from you. And we have Lewis on the line from Kentucky. Lewis, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you so much for your guys' ministry. I have really benefited, and really am thankful for you guys so much. I'm a little emotional. I apologize. I'm nervous.
Don't be nervous. Go ahead.
I apologize. All that to say, I've been separated from my wife for about 6 months. My question is, you guys were talking about the bedroom being a good indication of a cold marriage or a marriage that's healthy. And I've been my wife kicked me out of the bed because I snore. And I knew that this was going to be a problem eventually. And eventually we ended up 6 months separated at this point. And just wanted to see what my question is. At what point do you think the husband should put his foot down, really, and say, hey, you know, this is not good for us. It's not going to be a good thing for our marriage, you know, for us to be apart like this. Mm-hmm. My intention was to be receptive and as loving as possible for my wife. And here I am, you know, 6 months separated and really praying and hoping that we don't end up divorced as a result.
Yeah. Well, good question, Lewis, and I sure am sorry about that. Well, I would say there's probably other things going on there. You know, the The bedroom is the thermometer, not the thermostat. It just tells you, hey, things aren't good, but they're not good somewhere else. And so typically the relationship fuels the bedroom. The bedroom doesn't fuel the relationship. And so when you dated, you were courting her, you were wooing her, you were doing special things for her. There was a reason why she said, I do, when you asked her to marry you. And for a lot of guys, they stop doing those things. Now, it's not 100% across the board. Women can go off the rails. A wife can go off the rails just like a husband can stop doing what he's supposed to be doing. But, you know, that's why we say you have to focus on what is my job description. My job description is to love her, is to honor her, is to cherish her, is to do those things. And if I will do what I'm supposed to do, the chances are that she's going to respond to that. Now, that's not 100% across the board. It's always going to be like that. It takes two to make a marriage go. But if I'm seeking the Lord and desiring to be the husband God wants me to be, and Debbie's seeking the Lord and desiring to be the wife God wants her to be, there's really no hurdle we can't get over.
Well, and the snoring thing, I'm going to be honest with you, that's tricky. I grew up in a home where my father was, I mean, raised the roof snorer. And at a very young age, like I think I was not even in junior high, I finally said, I can't go on vacation with you people because I cannot get any sleep when I'm on vacation with you. And so there is that element of like, okay, on your end, to talk to a doctor, see if there's anything that you can do to help with that issue, a CPAP machine, just whatever it may be, earplugs for her, whatever that may be, to just see if there's anything like that that can help that element. Because if she wasn't getting much sleep, that starts making a person crazy after a while. Right. I mean, you just really freak out. But in light of that, I am in complete agreement with what Jeff just talked about, that probably was not the root of the issue. It was probably a pretty big branch off of the root, but it probably wasn't the only issue that was there. So I think on your end, I would want to talk to an ENT maybe, and just kind of a sleep clinic, and just kind of see, hey, on my end, what can I do to see if I can improve this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the other thing too, Lewis, that clouds everything, when couples start having problems and separate, you got to make sure there's not another person in the mix. And so oftentimes the wife or the husband, whoever wants the separation, won't tell you that there's somebody else there. But when you start pressing, when you start probing, you find out that there's somebody that they're interested in that's a third party. So I would encourage you to try and pursue counseling, see if she would do that. And, you know, and even go by yourself. Even if she won't go by yourself. Show her that you're willing to work on you and whatever you need to do to be the husband God wants you to be. And then just pray and trust that the Lord is going to change her. You can't change her, but God can. If she will, you know, submit to the word of the Lord. But it's painful, and I'm so sorry that you're going through that. But here's the thing I've learned with the Lord. He's the God of hope, Romans 15:13. And it says, and now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this situation, as you keep bringing it up before the Lord, just keep your eyes fixed on Him and know that the greater the problem, the greater the opportunity for God to work a miracle. So God bless you, brother. We'll be praying for you. Thank you for calling today. Well, okay, Debbie. So from the standpoint of the women that you know, do you think that by and large your friends are satisfied in their marriage, have a good marriage that would be a 7+, or dissatisfied?
I would say, sadly, that
these are Christian women.
These are Christian women. I would say, sadly, that a lot of marriages are under a 7.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. On a scale of 1 to 10.
On a scale of 1 to 10. And I think were you to ask the husband and the wife, oftentimes they would give you fairly different numbers. Mm-hmm. The wife, by and large, is normally more in tune with the health of the marriage than the husband is. Mm-hmm. So she's more likely to give a lower score than the husband is. But I think, you know, our culture just promotes selfishness so much, and our social media and our cell phones and everything else, to where it's like people very easily can slip into, within marriage, being roommates as opposed to just being teammates and intimate with each other. Mm-hmm. And so sadly, I would say the bulk of people probably are lower than a 7.
Well, I think it's important for couples, and you and I have talked about this a lot, we have to watch this, is that you just get so focused in on your phone or your iPad that at night when you're together, you're not really together. If you're watching TV, you're not really together. She's on one couch and you're on another. Yeah, he's making eyes at
Debbie. He's making eyes at me.
Because Debbie likes to stretch out.
I do
on the
like
couch.
To stretch out. Yeah.
And so anyway, but you have to have that time where you're talking and sharing. It doesn't have to be for 4 hours a night,
right.
But it needs to be with uninterrupted time, at least, 30 minutes a day?
Right. Well, and I think for us, our lives are so busy and so hectic, and we both have so much that we're juggling all the time. For us, it's imperative that we get away several times a year, where we just truly have undivided, uninterrupted time, just the two of us, where we're not being pulled in a lot of different directions. Mm-hmm. And so we are fortunately at an age where we don't, you know, we have to make sure our dogs are taken care of, but we don't have anything else other than that. And so we have the freedom to be able to do that. When we were younger, we did not, but we took advantage of it every time we could. Like, we might be able to do one night away, just the two of us.
Well, when you have three kids, it's hard, you know, to find somebody that can watch them and do a good job with that. And so we have that, Amy and Travis deal with that, our middle daughter with the three little boys. Mm-hmm. And so Debbie and I try and help as we can. They live 4.5 hours away, so it makes it a little tougher. But it is those little, you know, one night, two nights away can really do wonders for the relationship. Mm-hmm. And then just telling your spouse, don't let things build up. When your feelings get hurt, you need to, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Every hurt will turn into anger, and you have to address it. And most of the time, one spouse hurts the other's feelings, not on purpose. They do it through omission. They didn't do something they were supposed to do. They didn't wake up that morning thinking, how can I hurt my spouse? But they did hurt you, and you need to tell them about it. Hey, that really hurt my feelings.
And I think, too, so often men and women are both guilty of this. You just think, well, they should know. They should know that they did that. They should know that that hurt my feelings. They should know when they did X, it would cause me to feel Y. But they don't know, because we're wired so differently. I can remember early on in our marriage, because I don't have this core need to be respected, that's not my core need, I could treat you in a disrespectful way, and I wasn't even aware that I was doing it.
Right.
I mean, it was not intentional, it was not purposeful. And even after you would finally get to the point where you would tell me about it, because it's humbling to tell someone that they've hurt you and that they haven't met your need in terms of respect. But I still wouldn't necessarily understand it. And I'd have to take that to the Lord and ask Him, please show me how I'm doing that. I don't want to do that.
Right.
I don't want to be disrespectful.
Right. Well, you didn't marry your spouse to have a terrible marriage. You married your spouse to have a great marriage. And if you do it God's way, you can have a great marriage. So we wish you a happy Valentine's, and maybe you need to share this with a couple friend you know that's struggling. Maybe this could be a great help to them. We always like to end the program with two words, shine and share. Shine for Christ. Share what great things the Lord has done for you. Go out this weekend and say, Lord, use my life to make a difference, and let me start at home to be the person you've called me to be. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.